Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Holland Road. We're going to continue our series in this amazing book of Revelation. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there's some available for you just being handed out now. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5 together. It's on page 1236 in the church Bibles. It says this. Remember, this is in the middle of John's vision, having just seen this throne in heaven. We then read this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And you can see where many of our song words come from in this bit of scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this vision that John glimpses in heaven. And Lord, we come and we simply pray, Lord, give us understanding that we might know what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, would we be those who hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Lord, I pray that for us corporately, and I pray for that for us individually as well. Lord, I don't want to miss what you want to say to me this morning. Lord, I pray none of my brothers and sisters here would miss what you want to say to us. So give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we saw how this vision in Revelation is all about how to make sense of a world in turmoil. We were reminded that actually on the throne, not just of the earth, but the throne of the universe, God is seated. God is in control. Not the Emperor Domitian, who was the Roman emperor of the time, or anyone else. No, God himself is in control of all things. And we had a very special time of worshiping together, of kind of laying our crowns before him. You remember, we were talking about worry and not being worried because God is on his throne. And maybe in that moment as we worshipped, and many of us knelt as we worshipped, maybe at that moment your worries seemed relatively small. But a week has passed since then. And yeah, I wonder, what's this week been like for you? Have you been free from worry? Free from trouble? Free from pain? Anyone had any trouble this week? Any difficulties? Anyone noticed any trouble in the world this week? This world remains full of trouble. The Independent newspaper's headline yesterday was, "A Continent on Edge." Are you on the edge this morning? You know, this week we've seen security step up all across Europe as fear increases over extremist attacks that we're told are imminent. Also this week I received an email from Open Doors, which is a charity for the persecuted church that we support and we gave to very generously our last gift day as well. And the email begins this: "It's been another month of violence and persecution. Towns laid waste in Nigeria, a pastor killed in Kenya, refugees in Syria and Iraq, the Charlie Hebdo attacks. How can we make sense of it all?" You know, and details are just starting to emerge about some of those things that have been happening in Nigeria. Those attacks that have been carried out by the Islamist group Boko Haram, and it's just horrendous. It's estimated that just in the one city of Baga, 2,500 people have been slaughtered, including a woman who was in the process of labor. I mean, it's just horrendous. Horrendous things happening in our world. How does that square with a God who is sovereign and on the throne and apparently in control? How are we supposed to worship when these things are happening? Do you ever struggle to worship? You ever had that experience of kind of feeling close to God, getting a new perspective, glimpsing the throne, but then it's like trouble just comes and bulldozes into your worship, whether that's trouble in your own life or trouble around you, and all of a sudden, instead of feeling close to God, you actually feel very distant from Him. What do we do when that happens? You know, to be honest, I feel like I need to know more than God is on the throne, is in control, and it will be okay in the end, as wonderful as that is. I want to understand, God, what are you doing now? I want, God, you help me to make some kind of sense of it all. You know, the pain, the trouble. God, help me understand. And thankfully, that's what this next chapter is about. It's about how God works his purposes out in this world. And I'm going to be up front, there's not all the answers here. There is still mystery, but there's some really helpful things that I hope will help you and I this morning. The first thing I want to talk about is when worship gets lost, why we can so quickly feel distant from God and even in despair before Him. Because fascinatingly, if you noticed it, but that is what appears to happen in Revelation chapter 5. John, the apostle, is kind of been joining with this worship. He's been in wonder at God. But by verse 4 of this chapter, he's weeping. He says, "I wept and I wept." Something's gone wrong. That the worship in heaven gets interrupted. What is happening? What is going on here? Well, look with me, verse 1. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals." There's a completely sealed scroll here. Remember, that's the symbolism of the number 7, completeness. And a mighty angel asks, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept. What is this scroll that leaves John in such despair that no one can open? Well, as you compare this scroll with the scrolls that you see in similar visions, like in Daniel and in Ezekiel, and as you actually just read through the rest of Revelation, you discover that it seems to contain God's plan of judgment and redemption for the world. Now, for a world in turmoil, those are two things we desperately need and we long for: judgment and redemption. We long for those who do terrible things to be brought to justice, don't we? We hear about the stuff that's been happening and we say, it is not right that people should get away with that. There must be justice. We long for it. But we also long for redemption. That is, we long for freedom from pain and the effects and influence of sin that so ruins our world and so often ruins our own lives. So this scroll represents God's judgment and redemption. And that's why it's so kind of, John is so desperate for it to be unlocked, because unless it's unlocked, those plans don't happen. This scroll represents all of John's hopes for the future. In this scroll is the answer to the question, when and how will this broken world get restored? How will the paradise that has been lost be renewed? And so they're searching, verse 3, in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, for someone to unlock the scroll, someone to unlock these plans. And this search that is taking place here in heaven is actually echoed on earth. We experience this search ourselves. You know, throughout history, people have been trying to unlock the meaning of life, trying to understand what is going on, where we've come from, what our future is, where we're heading. Do you know, all of us think about these questions because regardless of our religion, do you know, even atheists are not content to just shrug their shoulders at events like what happened in France or are happening in Nigeria. Because though we can't prove it, something deep within us tells us that human life is uniquely precious. It isn't just the result of blind forces at work. And this turmoil in the world, this turmoil in our own lives, it just doesn't seem right, does it? There's something in us which just says, no, this isn't right. This isn't as it should be. Death does not seem good. The problem is, no one seems to be able to unlock this mystery of a world that's suffering so much and why it feels so wrong. You know, right now people are asking, how do you deal with the problems of this world? How do you deal with the problems of things like Islamic extremism, whether that's ISIS or Boko Haram, or some of the other things like Al-Shabaab and other groups as well? How do you deal with that? Or how do you deal with the huge problems like, you know, just the ongoing problems of poverty in our world? It's estimated that every day 21,000 people die from poverty and the effects of poverty. Every day. Do you know, when that's applied just to children, it's estimated that that's one child every 10 seconds. I mean, God, what's the solution? You know, as the news has unfolded, one message keeps coming out clearly. Though security can be stepped up, we can have more guns. The authorities keep saying we can't eliminate further attacks. We're also told there's not enough room in our country, not enough resources to help those in the world who have so little. I think even in the Times editorial, they were yesterday questioning the amount we're giving, because we give 0.7% of GDP as a country. What then is the answer? Do we just build bigger walls, bigger fences, have more laws? Where is the solution? And Sir John weeps. I wept and I wept. He's not just kind of weeping over his own sorrow. He's sharing in the sorrow, this cry of pain that comes up from the earth. Perhaps you've been weeping this week. John weeps at the prospect of there being no resolution, no salvation, no protection for God's people, no sovereignty over history, no new heaven and no new earth. He weeps at the prospect of not being able to join in the worship of the throne. Could it be that God's plans will not be carried out? What if all this pain, what if all my pain is meaningless? He weeps. Maybe this morning you feel like your worship has been interrupted, even lost. Maybe you feel a sense of despair when you look at the world's problems and your own. Maybe you're questioning whether God's purposes really can be fulfilled. You've looked and you've looked, but there appears to be no answers. And thankfully the vision doesn't end there. See, the next thing I want us to see is how this worship gets restored. How this mystery and God's plans and purposes get unlocked. Why there is hope, even in the midst of the worst pain. And I want us to go slowly here because what is revealed is wonderful. It's amazing, but it's quite shocking as well. And it's important we grasp it and don't miss it. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." There is good news. And it's significant, actually, that it's one of the elders who brings this good news, not the angel. You see, 1 Peter 1:12 says, even angels long to look into these things. Last week I talked about how this is like being let in on a secret. Such is the awesomeness and the amazing kind of secret that is here. The angels actually long to look into what we're about to discover. Don't weep. Don't weep. And you think, why? Just got a lot of reasons to weep just now. Don't weep. There has been a victory, a triumph. There is one who can open the scroll. He's described as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Those are two messianic titles from the Old Testament. One from Genesis 49:10, which says, "The obedience of their nations shall be his." The other from Isaiah 11:10, which talks about the nations rallying to him. They both promise a coming king who will rule over the nations, who sort out the turmoil. This is a picture of a triumphant God. Amen. A triumph. And we're used to seeing kind of pictures of conquerors and triumphs like this. History's full of conquerors. You know, our films today, they're full of kind of superheroes, aren't they? You know, I saw the film, Avengers Assemble, the other week. It was on. It seemed to have all the superheroes present. And what were they doing? They were doing what superheroes do. They were sorting out the mess. Isn't it great? Don't you love those things when you know, all looks lost, all looks like it's just ended, and then the superhero comes and sorts it out. And here, John is expecting something like that. He's expecting the ultimate superhero, ruler of the nations. But he looks, and he sees something that's just a bit odd. It's not like this superhero that he's expecting. It doesn't really match the title. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Instead of a roaring, victorious lion standing over its prey, John sees a lamb that looks as if it's been killed. Where's the victorious God? Where's the lion who will defend the innocent and tear apart the wicked? Why has the lion of Judah been replaced with a slain lamb? This is a strange looking superhero. Isn't God going to come and sort everything out? Well, yes, but not in the way we expect. You see, the superhero image, it relies on a particular story. It relies on the story of them, there being in this world kind of goodies and baddies. And what does the superhero do? Defends the good people, yeah? And we tend to think of this world divided into good people and bad people. But who are the good people? Who are in the right? People have been asking that question this week, haven't they, in the debate over freedom of speech. Two divided opinions. Those who say they should have the right to be able to criticize and offend others. And those who say they have the right to not be criticized and offended. And I guess it's natural to ask, well, which side would Jesus support? Maybe you've been thinking, which side do I support? Just amongst yourselves. Perhaps turn to the person next to you. Which side do you think Jesus would support? Don't know what you think. Do you know, my suspicion is that the answer is that Jesus would support neither side. You should think about Jesus for a moment. He's so different. This is one of the things I find so compelling about Jesus. He is so, so different. He pursues a completely different way. He willingly puts himself in a place of being criticized and offended by others. He makes himself vulnerable, ultimately defenseless against all the accusations and even the murderous attempts of people. Rather than take a position and defend it, he gives up his position and surrenders it. The God of all creation allows himself to be put on trial, puts up no defense. Ultimately, he allows himself to be killed. Why would he do that? The image of a slain lamb is both confusing and troubling. Why appear like this? Why come in such weakness? Surely the world needs God to come in power. God come in power, that's what we need. Well, we find the answer to that in the song that is sung. We find the answer to actually how these prayers that are being prayed that are in these bowls can ultimately be answered. They sang a new song, verse 9, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." You see, we want God to come and sort things out in this world without realizing that actually we are part of the problem that needs sorting out. And this is why God comes as a lamb. Do you know, there's so much argument about who is offending who amongst different peoples. And we miss the point. We miss the point that we have all offended God, and because all have offended God, there is no one who can open this scroll. There is no one, as it says, worthy. There's no one righteous who can unlock God's good plans for righteous people, for good people in this world. There's no one righteous who can unlock things so that the wicked are punished and the good are raised up. Because why? Because the Bible says all are wicked. There is no one good, Romans 3. Not even one. If you're here sitting there thinking, I thought I was one of the good people, God says in his word, there is no one good. Not even one. Do you know, our theology is all wrong when we think there are some good people and some bad people. No, this song says, it's with your blood you purchase for God persons. The only people who get to be near God are people who are purchased by blood. And you might read that and think, well, what is that? What does it mean to be purchased by blood? Why? Well, do you know, God's people should have understood this from their history. You see, the Lamb is a very significant image in the Bible. It's loaded with meaning. We don't have time to go through all the different images. But there are a couple that are very pertinent. First being the Passover lamb of Exodus. If you know the story of Exodus, when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and the plagues came, didn't they? And Pharaoh's asked to let them go, and he says no, and he says no, and chance after chance comes and goes. And then this final plague is going to come, the death of the firstborn. But before this angel of death comes, what they have to do, if you remember, is God's people have to kill a lamb and they have to put blood all over their doorposts. Why? Why? Because the angel of death is coming to kill the guilty. And the story of Exodus isn't about God's people being innocent and the Egyptians being guilty. They're all guilty. Everyone's guilty. The only reason God's people don't suffer this same fate is because a lamb has died instead of them. Blood has been spilt instead of their blood. That's the message of this story, is that God is showing them grace, showing them favor that they don't deserve. Which leads us to the second image of the servant lamb in Isaiah 53. It says this, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And God's people would have read that and they would have thought, well, who is going to be this one who comes? Because this is written many hundreds of years before Christ comes. Who is going to be this one who's going to come and take our sin, take our punishment? Who's going to make this ultimate sacrifice? What would not have occurred in their thoughts was that it might be God himself to do that. They were waiting many of them for a superhero. But many miss that they too were guilty. And so instead of getting a superhero story like what they were expecting, where, you know, Peter Parker suddenly gets transformed into Spider-Man at the hour of need, they get the opposite. But it's actually what they and we need more than anything else. Jesus comes. He leaves his throne. He lays down his glory. He gives up his power. And what appears to be at our greatest need, at the moment where he needs to do the most powerful rescue, the most powerful work of all, he displays not power but weakness. He gives up his life, dies on a cross. Why? Because you and I need someone to die for us. You and I need sorting out. It's not just the world out there, it's the world in here, in my heart, that is so broken and that needs forgiving, needs peace with God. Jesus takes our judgment on the cross. Jesus comes so that there would be someone who would be worthy to unlock God's plan of redemption and judgment on the world. Unlock this scroll. Jesus comes so it might be possible that some of the wicked people, like you and I, might get to share in something that we don't deserve. And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says to the crowd, "Look!" And he says this, "The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is why there is such wonder and worship. God rescues people from a hopeless situation. Even as Jesus is, as it were, being defeated on the cross, he's establishing his kingdom because he's winning forgiveness for people like you and I. It's a message of forgiveness for every tribe and tongue and nation. It's huge. This final reign and victory is ironically only achieved through the cross and resurrection. You see, in the wisdom of God, the greatest power is not released through military conquest, through exerting power over others, not through the taking of others' lives, but through the giving of life, through sacrifice, through an act of love that releases sinful, broken hearts from the power of sin. You know, this extraordinary sacrifice at the cross, it breaks out in resurrection power. So actually, you have this lamb that has been slain standing. And it looks a bit odd because it's described as having these horns, which is a symbol in the Bible of power. Seven horns, complete power, resurrected. He's got these eyes, seven eyes, the completeness of the Holy Spirit, present everywhere, present and available to you and I today. This is why, whatever you are facing, whatever is broken, there is reason to sing. This is why they sing a new song in verse 9. This is why there's a choir numbering 10,000 times 10,000 in verse 11. This is why every creature joins in this worship, verse 13. Because this is what the world needs, and this is what we need. Our sins forgiven, our mess sorted out, so that there can be the hope of a different world. A renewed world, a new heaven, and a new earth with sorted out people who aren't going to mess it up. This is what the angels long to look into. The wonder of grace. The wonder of God not just giving something, but giving himself, his life, for his creatures, for his creation. And so the Lamb is rightly worshipped as God. There's no mistaking his deity here. And so, as we join in this worship, we need to remember that we are called to be this and made to be this kingdom and priests, verse 10. To serve our God. We're called to serve in the same way as our king. And the same way of our high priest. The same truths about the kingdom that are displayed in Christ's death and resurrection remain true today. That the greatest power is released, not when we try and exert power over others, but when we, like Jesus, willingly serve and suffer and display weakness. And as we do that, something extraordinary happens in the kingdom. Kingdom power, resurrection power breaks out. God's kingdom gets established. Not through the taking of other people's lives, but the giving of our lives on behalf of others. That is why this risen Christ, even in heaven, is depicted as a slain lamb. Because the cross remains true. The way of the cross remains true. Those wounds, the hymn says, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Do you know, we worship today not just because one day pain will be over, though praise God it will be. But we worship because the Lamb tells us that our pain, and in fact all pain, is not pointless. But that God has purpose in the pain. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, talks about our light and momentary troubles. They don't feel light and momentary, do they? But what does it say? Achieving for us. Those troubles, those pain, achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That is why we sing. That is why we worship the Lamb. Let us pray together. And we're going to sing together as well and worship this Lamb who was slain. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you didn't come kind of as that superhero that was for the good people and against the bad people, because we recognize that if you'd done that, you would have been against all of us. So we thank you that you came instead to die for us, to take our pain, our punishment that we deserve, to unlock redemption, to unlock salvation for us. Thank you for your death on our behalf. Thank you for your resurrection. That means that right now we can sing and worship because we know you rule and you reign over all things, and you are working even through our pain, to achieve a glory that far outweighs them all. Lord, help us now as we stand and sing. Salvation belongs to our God as we join with this heavenly worship, we pray. Amen.